You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray talks about the testing of our faith and what kind of perseverance that can produce in our lives as we follow Christ. Here's Pastor Ray.
Well, it's so nice to see all of you today, even though I can't see you. And thank you for joining me in this Portland Christian Center online experience. We're here today to worship the Lord. We've been doing that. We've been worshiping in our singing. We've been worshiping by our praying. We've worshiped in giving. And now we worship the Lord by listening to Him as He speaks to us through His Word. You know, this is our 16th week. Our staff told me today that 16 Sundays that we've been doing this, and none of us expected it to be this long. But I'm just so glad that you have chosen to be a part of our online community. And, you know, God is doing some things, and today will be no exception as God speaks to us in a very impactful way. And James, I'm going to start over. Something got caught in my throat. Well, it's so nice to see all of you today, even though I can't see you. But I do want to thank you for choosing to be with me in this online Portland Christian Center experience. We're here today to worship the Lord, which we've been doing. We worship Him in our singing. We worship Him by our prayers. We worship Him in giving. And now we get to worship Him as we listen to His Word. We listen for Him to speak to us, and then we respond to it. So again, thank you for joining me in this moment today when we get to experience the presence of God. Now, we've been in this online experience now for 16 weeks. None of us imagined it would be this long when we first went to just online and not being able to have in-person worship. But now, 16 weeks later, here we are. And I am really looking forward to being with you in person once again. Many of you have joined us from around the world, around the nation at least, and you won't be able to be with us in person. But for those of you who are part of our in-person Portland Christian Center family, I do look forward to us being together again. And I think that day is coming soon. When? I don't really know. But it's closer now than it was a week ago. So we will be back together at some point. And just kind of a comment on that, just to let you know our process, that we are really making preparation for that day when we do, when we are able to be back together. And I want to just tell you a little bit about that. We are not listening to what the politicians are saying. We're not really listening to what the judges are saying. We're not listening to what the loudest voices are saying about opening the church. But really, we're listening to the public health officials in our county, and as well as our state and our nation. We've also put together a medical team of doctors and medical professionals from our church that are advising us as well about when it's appropriate, how it's appropriate to regather. And we have a team that's looking at our processes and our procedures and the personnel we're going to use, the resources that we're going to need to be able to come back together. And so we have to pay attention to things like crowd size, how many people can we have in the building at one time. We have to practice and ensure social distancing. There's sanitation. There is contact tracing and all that. So it's really kind of a complicated process right now. But I want you to know that we are working on it, and we are making preparation for that day that we can begin to regather. And we will let you know with as much advance warning or notice as we can before we do that. Again, I'm looking forward to it. I also want you to know that I'm not hopeless that this has been a waste of time, that we just have been biding our time until we get back together. I truly believe that God is at work. God is up to something. God is doing something new. This didn't catch Him by surprise, but whatever's happening in our world, in our nation, in our city, God is leveraging for His glory and for the good of the church. And so I have no doubt that when we do get back together, even before we get back together, even right now, that God is doing something very, very unique to reach more and more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've been streaming live these services, and as other churches have, the gospel is being preached to more people today in the world than ever before. I think God is reshaping the world right now, preparing the world for something different. And I believe that He's reshaping the church for a new future that will give us greater impact in our gospel witness than ever before. I believe that we will see a greater influx of souls into the kingdom than we've ever seen in the history of the world. That's my hope, that's my prayer, and that's my expectation. And so we're gonna look different. This is gonna be different. God is making us ready, getting us ready for something very, very special. And I hope that you will look forward to that and open your heart to what that might be. Well, today we're in a series called Practice Hope. What we're trying to do is to give you tools that will enable you to develop biblical hope in your life. That while you're waiting for life to open back up again, you are giving God a chance to do some things on the inside of you that will build your Christian character, practice hope. We cannot live without biblical hope. You know, it's been said that we can live several days without food. We can live a few days without water. We can live a few seconds without air, maybe a few minutes without air, but we can't live 1 second without hope. We need hope, biblical hope. And so that's why we've been going through this series on practicing hope, and we've been giving you several practices over these weeks that will enable you to build your hope in the Lord. And today, I want to talk to you about practice faith. Practice of faith. Your faith needs impossible odds to be an irrepressible faith. And so let's talk about that today. You know, whoever said it was absolutely right, that a faith that hasn't been tested is a faith that can't be trusted. If your faith has not gone through a test, you don't know what your faith can endure. You don't know what you can bear up under. A faith that hasn't been tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And since your faith is the most precious, most important thing that you have this side of heaven, the most important thing that you have in this life, it's the only thing that you can take with you into heaven. In fact, it's your faith that gets you into heaven. Because it's that important, God will see to it. He will arrange for your faith to be tested. You might say, well, thanks a lot, God. You know, I wouldn't choose it to happen that way, but that's the way God rolls. He will pull all the stops out to strengthen our faith. And necessary to that is the test of faith. So just what is a test of faith? What does it mean when we say a test of faith? Well, a test of faith is any circumstance that causes you to doubt God's sufficiency for your life, His character, His provision, His competence to do what needs to be done in your life, His care for you that motivates Him to do something in your life that brings you along His path toward His will. So it's any circumstances that causes you to doubt God's sufficiency for your life while tempting you to trust in something or someone else to meet your most desperate need. Maybe even yourself, to start leaning on the arm of flesh, leaning into your own self to meet the deepest and most desperate needs of your life. And so I want to ask you as we begin this message today, what is the test of faith that you're experiencing right now? And we're in a time of testing, and I would imagine that like me, you are experiencing the testing, the stretching of your faith. So what is that for you? I think it would be important for you right now to identify that, if you can, identify that, because I think it's going to make this message a lot more useful and personal to you. So what is your test of faith? I mean, we've been in this pandemic season and maybe being stuck at home and not being able to go to work. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe your finances, your personal economy is being tested. That's a test of faith. Maybe you're stuck at home with the kids. They can't go to school. And so you've been forced to not only do your job, but you've been forced to play teacher and hall monitor and playground supervisor. And it is challenging you like never before. We have our two oldest grandkids this week in our home, and I have a deeper appreciation for what parents go through on a day-by-day basis now that they're with us and we're having to plan for them and provide activity for them all day long. I mean, that maybe is a stretch of faith, a test of faith for you. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you've been injured. Maybe you have an illness. Maybe there's a disease that you're wrestling with. And maybe there's no end in sight. You know, maybe there's someone that you know that is really sick right now. Maybe someone in this pandemic has been affected by this physically and you don't know what to do. That's a test of faith to you. Maybe relationships have been frayed. You're stuck at home with people and maybe those relationships have gotten a little bit frayed. You know, during this political upheaval, time of political upheaval and cultural upheaval, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of mistrust, there's a lot of yelling and fighting going on right now. Maybe someone close to you has gotten separated from you because of differences of opinion. Maybe they've said something. We tend to say things in anger out of emotions that are run amok. And perhaps that has just devastated you and you don't know how to rebuild a bridge, or maybe they're unwilling to build that bridge to restore your relationship, and that's a real test of faith for you. Maybe you're just going through a season of doubt. Maybe your emotions are running wild. Maybe you're experiencing a depression, and maybe you've never experienced that before, but there's sadness and emptiness in you. That can be a test of faith. So how are you experiencing a test of faith right now. If you would, I would encourage you to write that into the comment section of whatever platform that you're watching, if you have that ability, just to write it in. It's health, or it's finances, or it's emotions, or it's spiritual, or whatever. Just identify it, because this will be a lot more useful to you today in terms of getting a path forward to leverage this test of faith to the glory of God and to your own good. And so today, as we talk about that, I want to use the testing of Abraham's faith from Genesis chapter 22 as our example of what it means to be tested and what the test of faith can produce in our life. So if you would turn in your Bible or your Bible app to Genesis chapter 22, this is the command that God gave to Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise, Isaac. The command to sacrifice his only son on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord. And which is arguably the hardest of the hard sayings of the Bible. The Bible is full of hard sayings, as you know. And in fact, theologians have identified somewhere between 50 to 75 hard sayings, we call them. And in my opinion, this particular story is the hardest of all of those hard sayings. It's the most difficult to get your mind around. And yet, grasping the meaning of this story will give you access to tools for navigating your test of faith so that it produces a mountain-moving life for you. That's the goal. You want to leverage your test of faith to produce the necessary tools that will lead to a mountain-moving life for you. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Let's read it. Here's what it says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, saying, Abraham, take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place that God told him about. On the third day, he looked up and he saw it in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go there. We will worship. Then we will come back to you. So he took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As they went on together, Isaac spoke up. Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, son, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. They went on. When they had reached the place, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he took the knife in his hand to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and he saw in a thicket a ram caught by its horns. He took the ram and he sacrificed it as the burnt offering instead of his son. And so he called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. What a story. Now, here's the deal. Authentic faith doesn't demand an explanation. It rests on a conviction. The conviction that God is always true to both his character and his promise. Authentic faith doesn't demand an explanation. It rests upon a conviction. It rests on a conviction. There was a brilliant theologian, a scholar from the 13th century by the name of Thomas Aquinas. And he said, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. Well, faith or no faith, I think this story defies explanation. And even if you accept it on faith, it's in the Bible, I'm going to accept it. But even if you say that, just personalize it. What I mean by that is write yourself into the story as a parent, as a grandparent, I mean, imagine that this is your child or your grandchild that you've been asked to sacrifice. And I'll tell you what, when you can do that, you will discover just how problematic this text is. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing for this message. And I was thinking about our youngest grandchild, Daniel. A year ago, Daniel didn't even exist. He wasn't even around. He wasn't even in his mother's womb yet. And yet now, he is the object of so much unconditional love and such high hopes. And he brings us so much joy. You see a picture of me and him from last week. Wow, what a kid. I mean, isn't he cute? Daniel is too. But what if God asked my son-in-law, his dad, Vic, wonderful son-in-law, what if God asked Vic to do what he asked Abraham to do, to sacrifice his son Daniel? Now, when I think of it that way, I can't even begin to imagine that. I can't imagine God asking that. I can't imagine even doing that. It's beyond the realm of understanding, of possibility. So what are we to do with this story? How do we handle this? How do we make sense of this? How do we use this to move forward in our journey of faith? Well, here's the way I want to approach it. In this story, as I mentioned, this is one of the hard sayings of the Bible. In this story, we have not just one, but two of the Bible's hard sayings. So what I would like to do is for us to tackle them one at a time. And the first of those hard sayings is from verse 1. It says, God tested Abraham. You mean God tests us? Now, keep in mind, God doesn't tempt us, but does God test us? Yes, he does. And the fact that God tests us shocks our confidence in his loving nature. How could a good God test me? And it shocks my confidence in his moral character. And the reason it does that is because we view tests in a negative light. I mean, how many of you like test day at school? Nobody does. The word test typically produces a negative reaction from us. See, a test is to be feared. A test is a setup for failure. A test is an opportunity for the instructor, the teacher, to catch you, to expose what you don't know, to catch you in your unpreparedness. And the harder the test, the more unfair or unkind or both, the tester, the teacher. But here's what you need to understand about divine tests. When God tests you, here's what we need to understand. There are three things that I want you to know. First of all, God's tests are never without preparation. Let me say that again. God's tests are never without preparation. I want you to notice the first line where it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. You see, with God, time always comes before testing. Time always comes before testing. This test came only after the events that we read about in Abraham's life from Genesis chapter 12, where we first meet him, up to Genesis chapter 22. There's a lot of things that have gone on, a lot of years that have gone by in Abraham's life. So this is no pop quiz. God didn't suddenly spring this test on Abraham. This is not a test without a context. It didn't just suddenly come upon Abraham, this extreme challenge to Abraham's faith. And listen to this, God will never suddenly spring a test on you. God doesn't roll that way. He doesn't operate that way. See, for about 30 years now, Abraham has been on a faith journey. He has been walking with God, and God has been preparing him through lesser tests all along the way. So God didn't test Abraham like this until he was well equipped for it. You know, one of the unchanging truths about God is that he will never give you a test that you cannot pass. So if you are going through a test of faith right now, you can do it. God will never put something on you that you're guaranteed to fail, that he hasn't prepared you for. His tests are never without preparation. You're ready for this. You can do it. And that's why God has allowed that to come upon you to stretch and to temper your faith. When God tests you, it'll never be a gotcha moment. It will only come when you're plenty prepared. God's tests, divine tests, never come without preparation. Second, God's tests are never without purpose. There's always a purpose to them. In verse 12, the Lord stops Abraham from slaying Isaac, and he says, "Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God." Now, the word test, interestingly, is used 8 times in the Old Testament when God is doing the testing. And each time in that context, it's used in the old English sense of the word to prove. So God's testing is not to expose, but to improve. Not to expose, but to improve. And when God says, "Now I know," that's not for God's benefit. He already knew Abraham's faith. Obviously, he knew what Abraham was made of at this point. But rather, it's to give Abraham confidence that his faith is not misplaced. His faith in God is not misplaced. So Abraham's faith was tried. God's faithfulness was verified. And both Abraham's faith and God's faithfulness were proven trustworthy in Abraham's mind. And he needed that. Back in the 17th century, there was a wonderful Christian thinker by the name of Madame Guyon, Jean Guyon. I want you to listen to what she wrote. I think this is just brilliant, and it's provocative, and I happen to agree with it. She said, "At the start of the spiritual life, our hardest task, our most difficult task, is to bear with our neighbor. But as time goes on, our most difficult task is to bear with ourselves. But at the end of our journey, our most difficult task, our hardest task, is to bear with God." To bear with God. Our faith is not really proven until God asks us to bear with Him, to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. And only a test of faith can move you from needing an explanation to standing on a conviction that God is totally trustworthy. God is totally trustworthy. And then third, God's tests are never without provision. When God tests you, it will always be followed by His provision. Verse 14 says, "So he," that is Abraham, "called the place, God will provide." God will provide. Now, the emphasis here is not on the provision, but on the provider. You know, the most important provision in this test, and I would say in every test, the test of faith that you're going through, the most important provision is a revelation. God tests your faith to reveal Himself to you. Again, if you're going through a test of faith right now, I would challenge you to look for that revelation of who God is. You know, because that's what God wants you to know more than anything else. The physical provision that He gives you, whether it's a ram or a healing or $1 million, is secondary to a deeper revelation of the One who provides it. This test revealed to Abraham that in his journey of faith, God would always be present and God would always provide. Abraham knew through this test, this was revealed to him in his obedience during the test of faith, that God would always be present and God would always provide. God always provides for Abraham and for you. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. That's what you need to know in your test of faith. It's being challenged, you're not seeing it, but you look for it. God is going to reveal Himself as the God who provides for you. So, let's go a little deeper. We're going to do that by looking at the second hard saying in verse 2. So there's two hard sayings. They're both some of the hardest sayings of the Bible. The second one is, the hardest saying of all the hard sayings in Scripture. Verse 2 says, God says to Abraham, "Take your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." Now, background to this is that God had provided Abraham a son. And not just a son, but descendants, God said, that would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. That God was not only going to give him a son, He was going to give him descendants, and that his seed, that there was potential in this original Abrahamic covenant, that Abraham's seed would have a worldwide impact, that through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. Well, it's not unusual that Abraham would want to know how that was going to happen. I mean, especially at this moment in his life when he's now well over 100 years old. He's probably around 110, 115 years old, and his wife Sarah is not far behind. And so Abraham is beginning to wonder, I've got one son, how am I going to have descendants as numerous as the sand of the shores or the stars of the heavens? And now you're asking me to sacrifice this one and only son that I have. And with that is going to be all hope is going to be lost for multiple descendants. All he had was Isaac. The time was running out. And so in this test, God shows him how. God shows him how with a sneak preview of the universal blessing to come in the ultimate sacrifice of the ultimate seed of Abraham's line, and that is Jesus Christ. This command to offer his only son prefigures God's offering his only son as a sacrifice for the entire world. This is a prefiguring of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So let me explain that. I want you now, if you'll keep your place in Genesis 22, go over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and look at verses 56 and 57. In this story, in this part of John, the Jews are questioning Jesus' authority. They're questioning his claim or his authority over them, and they're saying that we're the true heirs of Abraham. We are Abraham's true children. And so Jesus says to them, your father Abraham, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Well, the Jews respond in verse 57. They say, you're not even yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? You've seen Abraham? Now, that's not a question. They're delegitimizing Jesus. They're kind of making fun, poking fun of at that statement. So it's not a question. It's a rejection of his claim to Messiahship, to be the Son of God, the heir, the true heir or seed of Abraham. But the grammar in the Greek text in John is absolutely clear that Jesus claimed that Abraham had literally witnessed visually his death and resurrection. And so if that's true, and if Jesus said it, it's true. If that's true, that Abraham rejoiced in seeing Christ's sacrifice, then where is it recorded in the Old Testament? Well, let's go back to Genesis 22 because it's right here. When God steps in to spare Isaac by providing a substitute, that's where Abraham sees with revelation eyes. He sees the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when we read Genesis 22, we have to understand that something bigger, much bigger, is going on than just the sacrifice of Abraham's only son. There's something more. There's something down the road. There's something bigger, far more impacting than this. So I want you to notice three things in this text. One, the three-day journey is very significant. The three-day journey that God asked Abraham to take would be very unusual if it was just a simple test of faith. But this is prophetic. Think about three days. What significance does that have? Well, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Very significant. And then two, God told Abraham to make the sacrifice on the mountain in the region of Moriah. So what's the significance of Moriah? Well, it's the site where Jerusalem will be situated. And more important than that, it's the very mount where Jesus will be sacrificed, Mount Calvary. So did God randomly choose a three-day journey for a sacrificial death on Calvary? Well, of course not. This is an Old Testament shadow of the New Testament reality. Old Testament shadow of the New Testament reality. Verse 14 says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And then three, notice Abraham's prophetic response in verse 8. As Isaac asked him Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, there's a knife, we've built an altar, but there's no lamb. Father, what are we going to do? And Abraham says, listen, this is his prophetic response. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. The King James Version that many of you still love and use chose to translate that line this way. Listen to this. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, perhaps I'm taking liberty with this, but by what Jesus said in John chapter 8, I think that the King James translation is a prophetically accurate rendering. God will provide himself as the lamb, which he did, spiritually in Abraham's case, and literally for the whole world. As John chapter 1, verse 25 says, he provided himself as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Beautiful. God provided himself as the Lamb in Jesus Christ to take away the sin of the world. The Lord provides. It's an amazing story, difficult to understand. Once you begin to understand it, you see the beauty of not only Abraham's faith, but God's provision, the God who provides. The great reformer Martin Luther was reading this particular story, the call to sacrifice Isaac by Abraham. And he was reading it one night for the family devotions. And as he was reading it, his wife, Katie, objected. And she said, I don't believe this. I can't believe this, that God wouldn't treat his son that way. Unbelievable. And Luther looked at her and he said, but Katie, God did. God did treat his son that way, but he didn't spare him. He allowed him to be sacrificed for the sin of the world. God tested Abraham's faith, substituting the lamb, to prophetically reveal himself as the God who provides. The test of faith at the end of the day revealed that he is the God who provides. And when God tests your faith, if God is testing your faith right now, it's to prove himself to you as the God who provides. God will provide. There was a story I read some time ago of an elderly woman who, circumstances in her life, she was worried sick about many things. A lot of things happening in her life, and she was absolutely worried sick. She was anxious and she was depressed and she was in upheaval. And so finally her son said to her, Mom, we've done everything that we can do. We've done everything that we can do. Now it's time for you just to trust God for the rest. You just have to trust God for the rest. And in despair, this woman said, oh my, has it come to that? Has it come to that I have to trust God for the rest? Yeah. Since it always comes to that, as a Christ follower, as a child of God, it always comes to that, why not start with that? Or perhaps today, with where you are, if you're going through a test of faith, why don't you continue from this moment forward with that? You're going to have to trust God for the rest. He is the God who provides. I want to pray with you as we wrap this message up. And I would encourage you, if God is speaking to you about just restating your trust, renewing your trust in him as the God who will provide for you, if you're going through a difficult time, this is especially important, that you would make a commitment today to renew your trust in the Lord, that you would not let this test of faith cause you to doubt his sufficiency for your life, And tempt you to trust in something other, someone, something else to meet your deepest needs, but you would renew your trust in God. If that's you, would you do this? Would you just, in the comment section of whatever platform you're watching, would you just write the word trust? Just simply say it that way. It's my commitment. Trust. Trust. And then for some of you that are watching this, that the most basic and really the best and highest form of trust is to entrust your life to God. If you've never done that, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Redeemer, to be your sacrifice that will take away your sins and make you right with God, I would encourage you to do that in this final prayer that I'm going to pray. If you've never done this personally, maybe you've gone to church all your life, you know, maybe you've done good things, but listen, and the Bible says unless you place your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ to take away your sins and trust him to be the Lord of your life, you're not saved. If you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity in this final prayer to do that. And if that's you that I'm speaking to, if God's speaking to you about this is the day to do that, then I would encourage you as well to write the word trust in the comment section. Would you do that? So let's pray. Would you bow your head and just open up your heart? And the reason I ask you to bow your head is that it helps to block out the other distractions that may be in the room right now, wherever you're at, other people or other things. And just close your eyes, open your heart, and listen to God. Listen to God and make your commitment. In response to this message, in response to your test of faith, you would make this commitment to God to say, God, I trust you. In everything, with all that I am and all that I have, I place my trust in you. So let's pray. So Father, I want to pray for everyone listening to this message today. I suspect that every one of us is going through, or if we're not, will very soon go through a test of faith. God, I pray that that test of faith would be a revelation of who you are, that you are the God who provides. And that while this is a test, while it's something that's difficult, we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves, it's not without preparation, it's not without purpose, and it won't be without your provision. And so God, I personally just recommit my trust in you. And I pray for your people that are being stretched right now, that they would reaffirm their trust in you. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone who's never made the decision to entrust their lives to you, to give you full ownership over them, by accepting your son and trusting in his sacrifice on the cross to cover, to remove their sin and to bring them into a right relationship with you. So God, in this moment, as they open their heart and they just say, God, I trust you, would you forgive them of their sins? Would you become God over their life? Jesus, would you become Lord on the throne of their life? And from this day forward, would you give them the strength to live in a trusting, day-by-day relationship with you? And God, best of all, I want to say thank you for not only forgiving them, but for giving them the gift of eternal life, for bringing them into the eternal family of God, both now and forevermore. And God, I pray that you would give us the grace to trust you even more. I pray this with gratitude in my heart for your provision. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.